Scripture says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I said, praise God. Anybody breathing out there?
Yes, amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise your name, Father.
Awesome.
Yeah. Sure, go ahead. Amen.
I passed 5 kidney stones this morning.
Praise the Lord.
They weren't small, they were large. And I want to tell you, my God's a large God.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way here today. Lord, just take these thoughts that you've given me and these words and just pour yourself through me today. And I'll be most careful to give you all praise and all glory and all honor for everything that you do here. In that name above all names, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I saw up there was an anniversary. Whose anniversary was that?
Denise and Curtis.
Denise and Curtis. Oh, how long have you guys been married? 40 years. Congratulations. That's wonderful. Yeah. Proud of you. Praise the Lord. That falls right into what I was just going to joke I was going to tell you. Okay? So the Lord lines everything up. See, he knows. A married couple, both 60 years old, were celebrating their 35th wedding anniversary. During their party, a fairy appeared to congratulate them and grant them each one wish. I'm going to talk today. Granted them each one wish. The wife wanted to travel around the world. The fairy waved her wand, and poof, the wife had tickets in her hand for a world cruise. Next, the fairy asked the husband what he wanted. He said, I wish I had a wife 30 years younger than me. So the fairy picked up her wand, and poof, the husband was 90 years old. He got his wish, did he? He forgot it was a fairy. It was a girl. Watch what you ask for. You might get it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, the title to my sermon today is going to be the hem of his garment. And in 1 Timothy 3:16 it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And you know, he not only was received up into glory, he was also received into your heart. Praise God. Because the glory is about to be revealed in you. In Matthew 9:20-22, there's a story there, and it was about people getting healed when they came to Jesus. And it says, behold, a woman which was diseased and had an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And he said unto himself, that if I may but touch, she said unto herself, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. But Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, for thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And you know, years ago one time, and you know, I've shared a little different sermon on this one time years and years ago. But years ago one time, I actually was going down to the City Gospel Mission back then. That's when we were going down there once a month, you know. And Sister Lois was with me. Lois Pike, and I was driving her home that night from the City Gospel Mission, and she said to me, Oscar, she says, has the Lord ever dealt with you about that scripture where the woman touched the hem of his garment. And I said, well, I said, no, and he hadn't at that point. And this has been a long time ago. This was probably 40 years ago, at least that. Boy, I tell you, sometimes when you have to tell them years, whew, that's a lot of years. But it was about 40 years ago. And I no sooner dropped her off, and the Lord started dealing with me right away about that. And I mean, he just really started pouring things into me. And I went home, and boy, I just had to dig into that scripture. And what I began to see was that when she said, she came up behind him, and she had had an issue of blood for 12 years. And 12 is a number for governmental perfection. And you know, Scripture tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So she had been bleeding for 12 years. That's a long time. And, you know, what the Lord began to deal with me some about is this. That woman was a type of the church. Because she had went to a lot of doctors. She had spent all of the money that she had, everything she knew to do, to try to get that taken care of, and it just didn't happen. And you know, anytime that the scripture talks about a woman, a lot of times it's either talking about your soul, or it's talking about, if you want to go on a higher realm than just what is written there, or it's talking about the church in general. And I'm going to tell you what, the church out there has had an issue of blood for 12 years. I think the 12th year is getting real close. They've been trying to do everything that they can with their blood, which is their life, trying to make things happen, trying to get this whole world saved. We've spent billions of dollars, and probably trillions of dollars, on missionaries, on evangelists, and all this that we've sent around the world trying to get everybody saved. You know, and you know what? Jesus had already accomplished that on Calvary. But yet, we spend all this money constantly trying to get everybody saved. And, you know, she had that issue of blood, and that speaks of her life. Her life, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Her life was flowing out of her for 12 years. And, you know, like I say, 12 is a number for governmental perfection. And, you know, she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment or touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. End of quote. You know, first of all, the church is going to have to come to a place out there in general, and when I say church, I'm including us in that too, to where they get willing to humble themselves before God. And they get willing to touch the hem of his garment. And you know, when you touch the hem, if you touch the hem of my pants down here, you're going to have to bend down a little bit to get to them. You're going to have to put a little effort into humbling yourself enough to do that. And you know, the minute that she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus turned around and said, I perceive that somebody has touched me, for virtue went out of me. And you know, let me tell you what, folks, when the church starts humbling itself, the virtue of the Lord will begin to flow into the church and begin to start to make her whole again. She needs to be whole. And She came forward and she said, it was me. And he said, woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. He didn't even say, I've made you whole. He said, thy faith has made thee whole. And you know, the church out there is operating in a lot of different facets out there, and they're trying to do a lot of things. And they're, like I say, they're spending billions of dollars. It's not millions, it's billions of dollars. If you took all of the churches together and all the money that gets spent out there on radio programs, TV programs, and everything else. But I tell you what's going to really start to happen. Until the church begins to reach down and touch the hem of his garment, this thing isn't going to happen. And you know, I began to think about the hem of his garment. What did that mean? Well, we know, I've been speaking to you the last couple of weeks. I didn't speak last week, but the last couple of weeks I talked to you about Melchizedek. And I told you that Melchizedek was king of righteousness, king of peace. You know, he was king of Salem, and Salem literally meant peace, but it also had other meanings too. And I want you to realize that what God began to deal with me about is the Old Testament has types and shadows in it. And, you know, it doesn't tell you how Melchizedek was clothed or anything like that. But we do know how the high priest in the Old Testament was clothed. And we know that out around the bottom of his garment was a pomegranate and a golden bell. A pomegranate and a golden bell all the way around the hem of his garment. And the pomegranates were red, purple, and blue. And there was a golden bell in between each one of those. And I want you to realize that the blue first signifies the vastness of the earth, the vastness of the earth and the heavens. You can't go anywhere in this earth without having the sky over you. It's everywhere. And purple, blue is a royal color, but so is purple. Purple is a beautiful royal color. You know how you get purple? You put red and blue together, and it turns into purple. And, you know, so it's talking about the royalness of God, really, is what it's talking about. But it's also talking about the blood of Jesus, because there was a red pomegranate in there too, see? It was blue, red, and purple. And there was a golden bell in between each one of those things. A golden bell in between each one of those. And it says back there that when the high priest went in to minister before the Lord, you could hear that bell every time he moved. And you know, a bell talks about a message. It tells you something. You know, what do we say when somebody gets married? Oh, the wedding what are ringing? The wedding bells. You don't hear it as much as you used to, but on Sunday morning, especially if you live around some old churches, what's the first thing you hear on Sunday morning? Them bells are going off. You know, and I don't think they ring the bells much anymore as they probably project it through a sound system. But a bell talks about a message. And I want you to know that she was reaching down, getting a hold of something way greater than just the prayer shawl. Because the prayer shawl is not the hem of his garment. That's the hem of his prayers. And Jesus wore a prayer shawl, but I think she even went lower than that. I think she went all the way down to his feet. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you remember the story of Mary and Martha, you remember that Martha was up, buddy, and she was doing some work. And she was doing the work of the Lord, as far as she was concerned. She was providing them with food and drink and doing all the things to take care of them all. And you know, it's wonderful to do that, and it's necessary to have that happening. But Mary was seated at Jesus' feet. And Martha went and said, well, Lord, you know, I'm up here doing all this work for you, is what she was really saying. I'm doing all this work for you. And that Mary, she's just sitting down there at your feet all the time. And Jesus told her, he said, Martha, you're really encumbered by so many things. But he told her, but Mary's chose the better part. And there's another situation where Jesus came in and there was a Mary sitting at his feet who began to weep. And she washed his feet with her hair and her tears, and she poured oil on his feet. Very costly oil. And you know, it's very costly for you to sit at the feet of Jesus. It'll cost you everything. It'll cost you times when you should have, somebody wanted you to go to the shopping center and go shopping. It'll cost you maybe vacations. It might cost you a lot of things that will pull you away from whatever God's asking you to do at that particular moment. And I'm going to tell you what, you ever go get quiet and still before the Lord and sit quiet and still before him and start saying, Lord, here am I. I'm going to sit quiet and still before you. I'm going to wait on you. And Jim talked about us waiting on the Lord last week. And you watch and see what happens. Right away, your mind will start telling you, oh, but you need to have the car washed. You need to do their laundry. You got to pay the bills. You're supposed to go visit somebody, some relative. You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to do that. And right away, those things will start hitting your mind. Because you know what? Because your natural man doesn't want to get quiet and still before the Lord. Because he's going to die if you sit there long enough, that natural man. Because your spiritual man's going to take preeminence. And I'll tell you what, that's about sitting quiet and still before the Lord and having the mind of Christ. And, you know, but Martha was very encumbered. Mary chose the better part. And, you know, even when you talk about that situation there, and I'm going to get into that a little bit more. I'm going to explain a little bit more about those things around the hem of his garment concerning the high priest in the Old Testament. And anyway, when Mary sat before his feet and she did what she did, then when Jesus had the Last Supper, and we just had a communion service here a week ago, and after the supper was finished, Jesus did something very unusual. Said he laid aside his garments, and he took upon him a linen garment. It says a towel, but if you look at the Greek, it's not a towel. It's a linen garment. And in the Old Testament, sometimes when the high priest was going to go in before the Lord, he would put on, everything he put on had to be linen. He had linen breeches, linen ephod, all that stuff was linen. And you know why it was linen? Because linen is a no-sweat garment. Don't cause you to sweat. And it tells you even back here. He wasn't to wear anything that would cause him to sweat. So what does sweat talk about? Your labors. You doing something. You making something happen. Because I tell you, I went out and cut the grass yesterday, and you might hear it in my voice because I'm a little raspy today, and I'm a little bit stopped up. Because when I was out there cutting the grass, that stuff affects me a little bit. But, you know, because I'm allergic to grass, which, Lord, please take that away, you know. I won't even mind cutting the grass if you do that. And anyway, the linen garment is no sweat garment. So when Jesus clothed himself in that linen garment, what he really was doing was a high priestly thing. And he took water and basin, and he told him, you all come over here, and I'm putting in my own words, I'm going to wash your feet. And you say, well, Oscar, how's that very significant? It's not like it is today, folks. If we go out and walk through sometimes when I walk through the parking lot out there, I got to dodge duck dew all over the place. Because our ducks love our parking lot. But it was way worse than that back in that day. Because the animals did their business out in the street. And if people had some kind of chamber pot or something, guess where they threw it? Out in the street. And that's why that every time that you came to someone's house, they had to offer you water and stuff to wash your feet. That's the first thing they offered. If they didn't do that, they were being extremely rude. And not only that, they were going to have a stinky house because you had just walked through a lot of nasty, horrible stuff to get to their house. And I'm going to tell you what, when Jesus put that linen garment upon himself and he began to start washing their feet, and he washed each one of them, he got to Peter. Peter was looking at him because he knew he was the Christ. And Peter said, oh, not me, Lord, not me. He didn't want to see who he knew to be the Christ clothed in all that filth. And he didn't want to add to it. And Jesus told him, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And he said, not only my feet, but my hands and my head and everything. Peter always got exuberant. He always went overboard. Jesus told him, you have no need except for your feet to be washed. That's talking about your walk with the Lord. That's talking about your walk in general. And you know, he said afterwards, he got up, he took the linen garment off and took his garment and put it back on. He said, you don't know what I just did to you. But later on, you're going to understand. And he said, if I, being your Lord and Master, have done this to you, then basically he was saying, you go out and do it to everybody else. That's what he was telling them. And we were talking about that a little bit in Sunday school. Not laying people's sins, their mistakes to their charge. Not pointing a finger of accusation against them. But actually coming to, we were talking about a fast back here. And he said the true fast is not to point a finger, not to bring accusation, not to say bad things about people, but to begin to restore, is what he basically was telling us. That's the true fast. And you know what? I'm going to make some people get mad at me here today. Please, please, quit saying bad things about the politicians, all of them. Start praying for them. Start restoring them. I see that so much. I hear that so much every time I turn on the computer. And sometimes I will look on Margaret's Facebook page and I get shocked at what I'm hearing there. Please quit saying negative things about the politicians. Pray for them. Restore them. Put that linen garment on and wash their feet. And do it with all your neighbors and your friends and the people that aren't your friends. Begin to bring that restoration. That's what God's calling us to. He's calling us to wake up and begin to do what we say we do, you know? Now, if y'all are mad at me, don't throw no rocks at me or nothing, because I don't know if I can duck them. But I'm going to tell you what, that's what Jesus did. And you say, well, okay, let's get back to that situation with the hem of his garment. Let's go back to that a little bit. And in the hem of his garment, we know, like I told you, had a pomegranate, red, blue, and purple. And had a golden belt in between each pomegranate. And everywhere that priest walked, you could hear that bell ringing. And when he went in before the Lord, if you didn't hear, they also used to tie a rope on his foot. I don't know if they really tell you that, but the historians will tell you that if you study into it a little bit. They'd tie a rope on his foot. And you know why? That was because when he was in before the Lord, if the Lord killed him, they could drag him out. Because they couldn't go in there unless they were the high priest. The high priest could only go in there once a year. But let me tell you what. That's not the case now. Because when Jesus died on Calvary, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The way into the Holy of Holies was open. You can go in there anytime. You can go in there. And when you go in there, you can go with the assurance of what Jesus did for you. The forgiveness, the cleansing, the power of God did for you. And I'm going to tell you what, let's talk about that golden bell a little bit. Gold when you see gold, it talks about incorruptible. The reason people like gold, I got a couple of gold rings on up here. Reason people like gold is because it doesn't corrupt. I can't wear silver. I like silver, but I can't wear it because there's so much acid in my system, it turns black when I wear it. I can't wear it. You know, iron rusts, steel rusts, aluminum corrodes eventually. Almost all other materials except gold. Gold doesn't, you know, I could lay this ring down somewhere, could bury it for 100 years, you could dig it up, it'd still be a gold ring. And you know gold is not natural to this earth. Did you know that? That's why they have such a hard time finding it. It came from the heavens. And you can check into that if you want to. It's not something that's formed in this earth. It came from the heavens. Things collided with this earth that had gold in them. And that's why they find gold. Okay? So gold talks about something being eternal. It's the divine nature. If you want to take the spiritual application of gold, it's the divine nature. So that bell had to be golden. And I'm going to tell you, that word for bell there is a word, I think I'm pronouncing it right. It's paramon, something like that. And one of the meanings of that word is 100-fold. 100-fold. Now, Scripture says Jesus told them there would be some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Now, we know 30-fold in the natural. If you go back and look at the outer court in the temple, it was the outer court. Everybody was able to go out there. 60-fold was the inner place. It was the holy place. In there was the table of showbread, was the lampstand. There was a lot of different things. There was the altar of incense was in there. And that represents the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the hundredfold realm is the Holy of Holies. That's where God dwells. And he dwells there without limit. And when the high priest went in there, he went in there and he only took one thing with him other than the blood. He took the altar of incense. And I often heard that he might have tied it to his leg and drug it in there. I don't know if that's true or not. And that would signify that you had to walk it out. You had to put a little bit of effort into getting it in there. And if that's the case, if that signified the prayer and the praise of the saints, sometimes you got to make yourself pray and praise God, whether you want to or you don't want to. And if you're going to praise him in all things and let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, when I said praise the Lord a while ago, everybody in here should have said praise the Lord. If you got breath, because he gave you the breath, but he took that in there. But it talks about going into the hundredfold realm. Well, when that veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom, that meant God did it. Man didn't do it. God opened it up. And he was saying, okay, now you can enter into the hundredfold realm. You can enter into the place that I have preordained for you from the foundation of the world. You can come in. Okay. Praise the Lord. The hundredfold realm, this speaks of coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ unto perfection. Ephesians 4:13. When we enter this realm, we only want to do that which pleases the Father, trading your life that you might receive the fullness of his life. What a wonderful, wonderful realm that is. And I'm going to tell you, one last thought here. The golden bells. Golden bells speaks of incorruptible nature of God. What about this? Lives that ring with the harmony and the beauty of God. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And you know what that means about the manifestation? It means taking the lid off. Taking the lid off. God's about to take the lid off, folks. And when he takes the lid off, you know what? The glory that's in you, his glory, is going to be seen in all the earth. That's what's going to change the earth. Not every missionary you send out, not every evangelist, not all those things, but him taking the lid off and you realizing Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, him formed inside of you and coming to the fullness of where you begin to realize who and what you are in Christ. Okay, I'm going to share a poem with you, and I'm going to close here in a minute. I'm not going to keep you real long. And I wrote this poem years ago, and it's called The Hem of His Garment. Surprise. In the hem of his garment, there's abundant life. There's freedom from struggle and freedom from strife. The refreshing of his spirit and the fruit of his love. As you humble your heart, you will rise above. The problems and heartaches won't matter as much as you realize you've been set free from their grasp and their clutch. You will enter new realms of his glory and light, where you will see with new clarity and function with new might, where the hundredfold realm will be your call as you abide in his presence and give him your all. And you know what? You're going to have to give him your all. A lot of people act like you don't have to, but I'm going to tell you, you do. Praise God. Now, I'm going to tell you my other joke, okay? And this is appropriate because this talks about what we're about getting ready to do. There was an atheist walking in the woods, and he sees a bear following him, and he starts to run, and the bear gets closer And he runs even faster. And he trips and he fell on the ground and he rolled over and to pick himself up. And he saw the bear was right on top of him, reaching for him with his left paw and raising his right paw to strike him. And at that instant, the atheist called out, "Oh, my God." You know, let's get in trouble. Let atheists get in trouble and see what comes out of their mouth. "Oh, my God." Time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was silent. Even the rivers stopped moving. As a bright light shone upon the man, a voice came out of the sky. "You denied my existence for all these years, teached others I don't exist, and even credited creation to a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count that you are a believer now?" The atheist looked directly into the light. "I would be hypocritical to me to suddenly ask you to treat me as a Christian now, but perhaps you could make the bear a Christian." "Very well," said the voice. The light went out, the river ran again, and the sounds of the forest resumed. Then the bear dropped his right paw, brought both paws together, bowed his head and spoke, "Lord, thank you for this food I'm about to receive. I am very grateful." That's kind of appropriate with us having dinner today. And I'm going to say from before I come down from here, Father, thank you for the food we're going to receive when we go back in the back room. I ask you to just bless your people and bless the fellowship. And Father, deal with our hearts about quit pointing a finger of accusation and quit saying things. And we all do it at times. We all say negative things concerning other people. And please, Lord, help us to stop doing that. And instead of saying negative things, start proclaiming positive things toward those people's lives. That's what will change the world. And Father, I just ask you in Jesus' name, and I thank you, and I give you all praise and all glory for everything that you've had me say here today, because, Lord, it was all by you. It wasn't about me. It was about you. And I just ask you to help us, Lord, to even begin to enter into the fullness of that hundredfold realm and know that, Father, it's all about you doing it, and it's about us resting in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.